So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to our weekly Marriage Hour, heard here every week on Trending. It's Thursday, and we are talking about your marriage. Why? Because we pray the luminous mysteries on Thursday, and one of those mysteries is the wedding feast at Cana. It's a reminder that marriage has been elevated to a sacrament by our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a reminder of the differences between male and female and that complementarity. We'll be discussing the headship of the husband within the home, and did God have a purpose in creating us as male and female, and how does this exactly work out with a marriage? I have a question for you. I'd love to hear from you. I posted on my Instagram and Twitter, and I'll be sharing your responses in just a little bit on during the show. The question is this: what has helped improve your marriage? You can give us a call as well. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Anything from simple things you do during the day and at night, little habits, to maybe major interventions you've had to find for your marriage and your home and your family. I would love to hear from you. Again, you can follow me at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. I'm found at relevantradio.com/trending, where you can catch my handles so that you can share your response to this question. Again, that's on my Instagram story and Twitter. One thing that I love to do with my husband, and in fact, we did this before we got married as well, is to cook together. It's interesting because I was actually reading an article just last week talking about how cooking with your spouse really does help your marriage. And so when I saw this article and I was reading through everything it said, I thought, I wonder why my husband likes to cook with me. So I passed this question his direction, and he said five things. One, he loves it because it's a good conversation time. We have something to do with our hands. And it's funny because it's so clear in so much of research about men and women. Women love to talk and look face to face. You know, the proverbial, kind of example, you're in the car and the guy likes to drive and have the conversation. Like the wife's like wrapping around trying to look him in the eyes while you talk. I remember I've shared this before. In college, we would be dating. We need to talk about something and my husband would just want to drive and I would just want to pull over and look at each other and talk. But that's not exactly what they wanted. So it makes sense that cooking together is something that works really well for husbands because they're not forced into making perpetual eye contact per se, but can still make it occasionally. It's funny, I realize we often cook across the end of the island from each other, so there is that opportunity to look up. I have learned, though, don't look up too much when you have a knife in your hand and you're trying to cut onions. I'm just saying. I think I've gotten better, though, since we've been married. I feel like he's more clumsy at times with looking up while chopping. I don't know, maybe. I was really bad. I had to kind of hit that point where I have so many burn marks, like scars on my arms and cuts on my fingers from oven and knife accidents. I've had to slow down and remind myself to slow down. So conversation has been a big one for him. He said too, I love it because it's teamwork. It's something we're both working on together. Third, he said, I love to discover new flavors. And so trying out new recipes, whether it be a failure or us getting really creative at times to make it taste even better, which I love to do, is something we've had fun doing. Although I'm not always the nicest when he's like, let's try this spice. I'm like, I don't think so. I don't think that would be a good one. It also builds fun memories. You know, we have so many traditions that families hold dear. And for us, one of them has been, remember when we cooked that one meal? Remember when we discovered a particular meal for the first time? I like this one too, because I think cooking together as a married couple is a great way to help if you have kids. And again, we don't have kids running around yet, just dancing and making room in the womb right now over here. They can see the parents being involved in teamwork, having conversation, cooperating with one another. And it can be a fun memory for a child as well. And the fifth thing that he shared was that cooking together creates nostalgia surrounding a comfort food. For example, when we were dating, we used to love to make chicken soup and sweet potato fries. And it really has become that if someone's sick or we just want that go-to food that's comfortable and enjoyable, those are the foods we go to. And so it's fascinating because so many families really do have traditions around the dinner table and food. Maybe you have some traditional meals that everyone likes to lean in and make. Could even be the fact that we just celebrated Thanksgiving, and many people have their particular dishes that they like to make. I appreciate my sister makes the best cranberry sauce. My mom makes an incredible turkey. You can't beat my mom's turkey. And I get really sad when I hear about canned cranberries. I mean, come on. How can you do canned cranberries? I can't do that. I even tried buying like nice made cranberries at the deli counter the other day. They were made from scratch. They had the right ingredients and they just tasted awful. I still need to throw those away. I couldn't do it. It was almost as bad as a can. I'm just saying, that's just me. So when I was looking at this research though, talking about how cooking together helps spouses, I was thinking that there's a different spin on it as well. It can also help if you're discerning marriage and getting to know someone. I'm always fascinated by the number of people when they're discerning marriage or they're dating, they're encouraged to go on vacations with each other, to sleep with each other, try each other on before getting married. Well, I think there's something you can do that's a little easier. One of them is dance together. You know, you learn a lot about a person, their humility, their pride, their comfort when in a difficult situation when you dance with them. But also when you cook together, it allows for conversations, reactions to the other person's mistakes. It allows to see how you grow in cooperating with one another and working on a task. And it shows what happens and how someone reacts when they do something wrong, ruin a meal. So, you know, next time someone tells you to try it on, sleep together first, or, you know, go and travel together, this is something to ponder that might be a little safer and a little less heartbreaking if you started with. And it's as simple as planning to make a meal. And hey, you don't have to know how to cook. You could start with something really simple. Make a salad. Follow a recipe. And it's not as if, you know, each person involved in cooking has to be some great chef. You have to be able to follow directions and work together. This website, iMan.com, talks about two things that he loves about cooking with his spouse. It allows you to cooperate and it allows kids to see their parents working together. I think this cooperation side of things is really important. My husband also mentioned that he loved the teamwork side of cooking together. Well, it's a reminder that you can cooperate even if you're not a good cook, and you can play to your strengths and weaknesses as a couple. One person might be better at chopping, the other at directing the meal. One might love to stir, perhaps a little too much so that foods can't cook, and the other may be really good at spicing a meal. You'll also learn what the other person likes in terms of foods, saltiness, and so forth. All of this can have an incredible influence on children and a lasting impact on your marriage. So I challenge you, if you haven't cooked together, and even if it's something brand new for you to do, try it out. Try it on. It doesn't have to be perfect. That's the point. You're learning together and growing together, and it's an opportunity for a conversation. And teach your kids how to cook. I see so often friends and many in my peer group have no idea how to cook, and they have no cooking confidence. I think if they saw their parents cooking, young people today, and if they were invited into that cooking experience, of course, age appropriately. I've had times where a friend has been over, a friend or two have been over, and they're like, oh yeah, my kid can help you cook. And I'm like, dude, your kid is two. I really don't want the help. I'm going to have to learn patience. I know. New mom goals. I actually don't like kids that much. Have I said this before? This is a whole nother conversation. The guys are shaking their heads at me right now, two of my producers. Oh, how funny. Lucas and Patrick, I don't. Cats out of the bag. Here's a pro-lifer. I love children. I just don't like bratty kids, okay? I should do a whole segment on that. Okay, we're going to go in a different direction if I keep taking this up. So needless to say, I'd love to hear from you. What has strengthened your marriage? What has helped your marriage? It may not be cooking. Cooking may not be your thing. I'd love to hear from you. Head over to my Twitter or Instagram You can find those by heading over to relevantradio.com/trending to the contact section. And I'll be back in just a moment. We're going to talk about the headship of the husband within the home, the marriage, and the family.
The angel Gabriel from heaven came. His wings as drifted snow, his eyes as flame. All hail, said he, the lowly maiden Mary, most highly favored lady, Gloria.
Gabriel's Message, Angel Gabriel's Message by Matt Marr, a Catholic music artist. I love his music, and I haven't heard that yet. I think he had a Christmas album that came out one of these last few years. I'll have to go check it out. I'm always looking for good Advent music. It used to be really hard to find. I feel like there are a lot of great playlists available now on YouTube. But if you have a favorite Advent song, album, or playlist, especially on YouTube that is shareable, please send it to me in a tweet, send it on Instagram. I would love to hear the Advent music that you've enjoyed and pass that along. You're listening to Trending with Timmery here during our weekly marriage hour on Trending every Thursday. One of the topics I wanted to discuss today is the headship of the husband in the home. Ooh, even just saying those words, come at me, the fire at the church. It's so funny. When you talk about scripture and what scripture actually says about the order of marriage, boy, do we Catholics hate it. We live in a culture where so much of our meaning, our value, and purpose, we have created this idea that we have value and purpose in life if we have power. And there has been this massive power struggle between men and women, and particularly advocated for by the feminist movement. But also, where is this power struggle coming from a bigger perspective? I think the struggle for power and this anti-male headship within the home and within a marriage comes from the brokenness of multiple generations of broken homes now. There is a lot of resentment about the lack of leadership that children experience from their family, a lack of protection, a lack of unconditional love, or even a lack of presence from fathers in particular. But why? Where have fathers gone? What's happened? Well, we've seen at times a coordinated effort to outright remove fathers from the home. In fact, Reverend Walter Hoy joined me some weeks ago and he talked about how this was intentional within the African American community here in the United States to remove the father from the home. We've also seen this by various laws that have been passed here in the United States, such as abortion laws that completely cut a father's right to having anything to say about the livelihood of his child in the case of abortion. Many movies and television shows have made over the last 10 years in particular, fathers the laughingstock, the buffoon. Go and look at some screenshots of various sitcoms where there's a father involved. The dad looks like an absolute idiot, the way he's sitting on the couch, checked out. We could name multiple shows where this is the case. You name a few. And so when we come to the topic of then even bringing up men as the leaders of the home, or even that intense church language as the headship of the home, people cringe because it's giving power to men who don't deserve it. It's giving power to men who have been harmful toward women and toward families. And it makes a lot of people angry. In one respect, justifiably so. But in another, we still have to talk about the ideal, the goal, and what God created us for, which is why I asked this question. Did God have a purpose in creating humans as a male and female? I'm going to come back to this in just a moment. We have a caller, Eric from Milwaukee, who wants to share a little bit during our marriage hour about what has helped improve your marriage. Welcome to Trending, Eric.
Hey, thanks for having me. This is my first time calling your show. I love it.
Welcome. You've been married for 28 years now. Share with us your marriage.
Okay. Well, first, I encourage my 20-something kids to listen to you because I love everything you have to offer. In our time, I can't say it's one thing. You know, we've been on one marriage weekend our entire time. We like to go on a vacation now and then. But really what it is, it builds it day after day, week after week, is being considerate to the other person. Because that will drive all your decisions, and it's really how the sacrificial love works its way out in day-to-day life, just being considerate to the other person.
I love that. So how do you practice being considerate to the other person? Because people say common sense isn't so common sense anymore, and I think that this falls under that.
Well, from the beginning, I guess, I realized that once there was someone else in my life that whenever I decided what I'm going to do or where I'm going to go, I better think about how it affects her because, it's just not me anymore. Like when you have kids, you know, pretty soon you're going to know every conscious decision is about, oh, what's good for my child, you know, and it's going to change, you know, decisions you would make if the child wasn't around. So same thing with my wife, and I love her to death, and, you know, she is considerate towards me and I am considerate towards her. And so I just always think, you know, what's fair to her? What is she, you know, how will she go along with, you know, my decision? Is it going to hurt her feelings? Does she not care what I do? And so it's just a matter of, you know, thinking of how it's going to affect the other person, what you do.
I love that, Eric. Thank you so much for sharing. It's great to hear examples of this, people who have been married, who have been there. And your sage advice reminds me of a piece of advice I received from a priest right before getting married, a very wise French priest. And he said, one of the confusing moments for newlyweds is they get married and the wife has this attitude that we're going to do everything together. And the husband has this attitude that his life's just going to keep going on, but he's also married. And so this being considerate to the other person advice, I think, is so helpful for the woman who wants to do everything together and for the man who's like, I'm just going to keep trekking on. So that's very helpful, Eric. I really appreciate you sharing here on the show. And thank you for encouraging your kids in their 20s to listen. We're here on Relevant Radio. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. I want to give a shout out to a couple new stations we have. The Inland Empire. Welcome, Inland Empire. San Bernardino to AM 1290 in Pittsburgh to 106.3 FM. I have a special love for the Inland Empire. I'm from the Inland Empire. Well, a little higher up, about 6,000 feet up, Lake Arrowhead. So it's a joy to be with you. Welcome to the Relevant Radio family. And I asked this question, did God have a purpose in creating humans as male and female? Well, when we talk about the issue of the headship of the home, the man being the leader of the home, it's what the church points to. We're going to walk through Ephesians chapter 5 in a few minutes, that classic saying where it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do? He laid down his life. But a lot of people don't like this. It upsets them when they hear this passage that wives should be submissive to their husband, as if there's some sense of subservience or even slavery. In fact, many people, the Christian tradition, will say, well, God came to liberate us all. God came to free captives. Why on earth would God encourage within marriage a sense of subservience? Well, That's the problem. In the 21st century, and in a world where we talk so much about freedom, we think freedom gives us the right to do nothing, to be disconnected from all responsibility. But freedom actually has to do with doing what is good, what is right. And part of what's good and right and true is what's written into the body and was meant for men and women since the beginning of time. So we're going to come back in just a little bit, diving deeper into the leadership of husbands within the home, the responsibility of women, and we'll also unpack this from the perspective when perhaps you have a spouse who's not on the same page in your marriage. We'll be right back here on Trending with Tim Rae, and go answer my question on social media. Find me at Tim Rae, that's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E.
Hi, this is Father Rocky with another Advent Inspiration. I know everyone's busy these days, but even the busiest person has 1 minute to spare. Did you know that these Advent Inspirations are only 1 minute long, and they're available on demand on the Relevant Radio app? So tonight, when you sit down for dinner, light the candles on the Advent wreath and then say your grace. Take out your Relevant Radio app and play Advent Inspirations for everyone to hear.
Have you noticed that the seasons of Advent and Lent have something in common? How do we know Jesus was born on December 25th?
You'll have plenty to talk about at dinner. This is Father Rocky, and I approve of this message.
To listen to any of Father's Advent Inspirations or to sign up to receive them daily via email, visit us on our mobile app or at relevantradio.com/advent.
Underwriting by the Catholic Singles app, an online community of single men and women looking to connect with other Catholic singles who share their faith and values. The Catholic Singles app, the platform connecting single Catholics around the globe.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Tim Rae on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
What has helped improve your marriage? I'd love to hear from you. Head over to my social media. You can find me at relevantradio.com/trending for those handles on Twitter and Instagram. I've thrown this question up here. I would love to hear from you. I'll be sharing some of those responses in just a little bit because it's helpful. I hear so often from people, especially this week, their favorite hour of trending throughout the week is the marriage hour. And one person said, they shared this on social media the other day, because it's reminded me that God comes first and that from there, the relationship with my spouse will be brought into proper order. And this is so important because that is the answer to one of the questions I posed earlier. Did God have a purpose in creating humans as male and female? Well, let's look a little bit at scripture. God told us the story of creation two times, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. What's the difference? In Genesis chapter 1, God created male and female at the same time, making it very clear that they are both equally created in God's image and likeness. However, in Genesis chapter 2, God had the creation story retold in a little different of a way. This time he created Adam first and showed that Adam alone in the garden, there was something deeply missing. This is what the church refers to as original solitude. That from this solitude of Adam alone in the garden and looking at all the animals, the plants, the ability to continue to develop and grow the species, the fact that they can generate, the fact that they have a sexual complementarity within animals and how they function, Adam was alone. And he also recognized there's not anyone, another complement that can physically relate to me, but also relate to me on the level of my soul. There was a profound difference between the plants, the animals, and the human person. And so from there, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. He didn't create another man. He created a woman with a distinctly different physiology and biology. And in fact, with a different mission. What did he create the woman for? Ooh, here we are in some dark waters again. Sorry if you're upset, but God said that the woman is the helpmate of the man. Now, we could talk a lot about what helpmate means. We could talk about helpmate and complement and how we need to understand these two dimensions. Helpmate makes it very clear that there's a level of helping, of complimenting, of loving your spouse. It doesn't say the wife, that is the first wife, Eve, is the slave. It doesn't say that she's less than. I was reading an article by Stella Morabito. She was here on the show a couple weeks ago, and she gave this incredible comparison. She was talking about it like a dance. And I'm a dancer. If you didn't know, I danced my entire life growing up into my early 20s. I danced during summer programs with the Russian ballet company, the Kirov. I had social dancing, swing, Latin, ballroom, you name it. And I could really identify with this. If you've ever danced, even if you haven't danced, you'll get this. Who leads in a dance? A two-person dance. The tango, swing dancing, you name it. The male does. The man leads in the dance. And what's the woman's job? The woman's job is to follow. But the man has to follow some of the rules too. He has to stay on music. He has to follow particular cues, for such as the way he holds a woman's back, where his hand is on the back, how he directs her by touching the back. In fact, he also is meant to stay strong in his upper body, so that as a woman has her hand on his deltoid, to be specific, ladies, if you don't know where that hand goes, she knows how to respond as she's watching his chest and she's following every dimension of the dance. He pulls, she responds. He pushes, she responds. Now, there is an element, once you learn the basics, where the female partner can both respond and freestyle at the same time, where she's cooperating, but she's also adding style to the balance of the dance. Now, in Stella Morabito's conversations where she talks about this comparison of marriage, it's the same thing. The two are a unit. One isn't less. One isn't better. And in fact, she goes on to talk about how we see the same thing in a car. For example, it would be silly to think that an axle is superior to a wheel just because the wheel is attached to the axle. Each has a role, just like each has a role in a dance, and each spouse has a role within the marriage. So why do we make such a big deal about one person being inferior to the other just because they're different? Difference doesn't mean that you are less than. And that's something that we, as Christians, need to say a little louder with regard to marriage. Difference doesn't take away from equality. Where does equality begin, though? And I think this is the problem. Equality begins with you being created equally in God's image and likeness. There is something of man that is in God, and there is something of woman that is in God. And there is something of the perfection of the human person is seen in God. And remember, God created you and I. So what does that mean? If he created us, he's our creator, and he created us with a purpose. So if we can start at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and understand what God did in creating us, we can understand why. In Ephesians chapter 5, it said that wives are to be submissive to their husband. It's this renewal. Nothing new is being said. It's this encouragement for a spouse, a female spouse, to be submissive under the same mission as the husband. Just as the two people dancing together in the tango, the swing dance, whatever it might be. In each of these dances, there are rules to follow. There's a role that each partner has to play. If they don't play by the rules, the dance won't turn out well. I can tell you, I have an injury to this day on my shoulder from a dance partner that I danced with who didn't hold his hand at the proper place over the center top of my head when he was spinning me. He jerked my arm out of the proper position and totally scarred and screwed up one of my shoulders. Okay, that being said, no grudges here. I'm using this as an example. If you don't follow the rules, if you don't have your partner's best interest in mind, and if you're not thoughtful enough to go there, there are going to be some wounds that occur along the way. And let's be real, what's marriage? There are a lot of hiccups and wounds and tears and pulls that come up along the way. But you're ultimately still working toward that goal of having the best possible dance. And once you get the mechanics down, you can start to dance a little more freely. You can start to have this element of freedom and even deeper sense of personality and growth and how each person stylizes and freestyles just a little bit. This was something hard for me to learn when I came to dancing. I grew up classically trained, very rigid ballet, tap, and jazz. And then all of a sudden I'm supposed to freestyle and follow. When it came to partner dancing, I wanted to lead. I wanted to push and pull and do my own thing. And so partner dancing did not come easily for me. It wasn't second nature after all of this training to dance in a particular way that was on your own. So is there any surprise in the culture of independence, of so-called freedom, and of coming from broken homes where people have learned to survive and are running on that fight or flight hormone, is there any surprise that people would then not want to participate in the dance of marriage and the power struggle that they are told marriage is? This is where it becomes so difficult to accept and respect what the church, what the anthropological biblical roots of male and female in Christian marriage is and where it comes from. And so it's a challenge for us to see not that spouses are unequal to one another, but they are equal but different. We're not the same. And we're called to have a greater sense of respect for what the church has offered us within marriage. Because when we truly turn to what the church has said, what they're beckoning us to, things work out for the better. And so I encourage you, for your marriage, ponder what Christ has said. Ponder what it was from the beginning. Read those passages. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Read Genesis chapter 1 and 2. What are the first things that couples are told to do? What happens? What are some of the first stories right after the fall? Think of the story of Abraham and Sarah, for example. They wanted children. They were an elderly couple. What happens? Well, Sarah was so desperate for children, she insisted that her husband take a mistress and have a son, Ishmael, right? Well, guess what? He has a son, Ishmael, and it causes strife between Sarah, Hagar, the mistress, and Abraham. It causes confusion. In fact, who are the descendants of Ishmael? Think about that one. If you don't know who they are, where do we have the Muslims and so forth coming from? A lot of trouble was created when marriage, the headship of marriage, the complementarity of one man and one woman, was taken out of its proper order. Look at the harm and the confusion done between the spouses and those people who were harmed when we didn't take marriage seriously as being between one man and one woman and the role of each, the male and the female. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. I'll be back in just a moment. We're going to discuss your thoughts on what has been helpful for strengthening your marriage. Last chance, head over to social media or give us a call at 1-888-914-9149.
The Most Reverend David L. Ricken, Bishop of Green Bay.
When sharing the good news of Jesus' birth, St. Luke said, "She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." A manger. What in the world is significant about a manger? And yet, this is right where the God of the universe is born. This Christmas, take this message to heart. Jesus is okay being born into humble situations. Just think, if you were the only person who ever lived in the world, he still would have done everything like this to show you his love. As you encounter Jesus' love this Christmas and throughout the new year, I share this blessing with you and your families in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
It is Advent. What are you doing to prepare yourself for Christ's coming at Christmas? How do you prepare for Christ's coming in the Holy Eucharist, whether on Sunday or each day? If perhaps that's something you've chosen to do during Advent, go to Mass daily and receive our Lord. I encourage you, use this time of preparation to meet him in the Eucharist, to celebrate him at Christmas, to welcome him at the second coming, and to be open to him and united to him when the time comes for your death. This is what Advent is about. Rooting sin out of our lives to prepare the way, as St. John the Baptist, his role was to help prepare us for Christ, going out into the desert to prepare the way for the Lord. Help us to detach from those things that are keeping us from God and to attach to God in a more profound way this Advent as we prepare to celebrate Christ at Christmas. What has strengthened your marriage? That's the question I've thrown up on social media. I've encouraged you to give us a call. Again, the number's 1-888-914-9149. Here's some of the responses I have heard in the last few minutes. And I really love this one in particular. She said, "This is what's helped my marriage. Faith and giving up on the idea of giving up on our marriage." Ooh, I like this one. In a divorce culture, it is so easy to go right into that marriage saying, well, you know, I can always get out. I can always leave. And that's one that is a huge destroyer of marriages. Layla Miller, in her book that came out earlier this year, I'm forgetting the name of it right now, she talks about impossible marriage is redeemed, so-called impossible marriage is redeemed. And she talks about how all these stories that she shares of couples whose marriages were on the brink of divorce, guess what was behind many of these stories? This divorce mentality, I can always leave. And so they were never fully in the marriage to begin with. This is not Catholic marriage. Marriage is permanent. And we are meant to have that attitude and it be in our vow. Permanence, that is permanence for life until death do us part. And so I love this sharing. The number one thing, think about it, is faith in giving up on the idea of giving up on our marriage. Get that out, root that out of your marriage. Don't let that be anywhere near your marriage. That is one of the greatest threats to marriage today. I really do believe this, that you can just give up when the going gets tough. No, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? So what are we going to do to strengthen those marriages? One of the things that so many couples have said have been the joy of their quarantine, their COVID time. One of the things they've said is that praying the rosary every day together as a couple or as a family has transformed their marriage. The other thing, sitting down at a dinner table together as a couple or as a family. These are key things that we need to take seriously that are so simple. And if you don't make the time, who will? One thing I really appreciate that many people have said, both in marriage preparation and to this day, is they say, go to bed at the same time, because this is a time when you have the opportunity to talk, to be on the same page, to try and be on the same schedule. Now, my husband wakes up every day at 4 a.m. I can't do that. So we have to find this balance. I need more sleep than he does. So we have to find this balance of when we go to bed to get enough nourishment, refreshment, rest. But also make sure that we're on the same page. We have the time to talk. We have that time scheduled and known when we are going to pray together. It's so helpful to have this as a major part of your marriage. Another one that was shared is that it's important to work on, to start beginning with growing deeper in your relationship with God together. So often one spouse starts to develop a deeper faith. And it can be easy to say, well, this is just my own. And not saying that your spouse is going to be at the same exact place as you, but it's easy sometimes to be like, well, this makes me feel good. This makes me feel special. Don't leave your spouse behind. They may not be at the same place, but you can invite them into that relationship with God that you yourself are developing. You're listening to Trending with Timory. We're going to be right back, and I'll talk about how saints travel in packs. And I think this is kind of important because you notice saints know other saints. So what does this mean? Saints make saints. And that might even be you and your spouse. We'll be right back. That's St. Francis Xavier's prayer by the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles. It's the feast day of St. Francis Xavier. And as we've been talking about this complementarity between male and female, what's grown your marriage? I always think about the fact that saints traveled in facts, in pacts. Saints knew other saints. And as I think about the story of St. Francis of Xavier, St. Francis Xavier, who did he know? Well, who started the Jesuits? St. Ignatius of Loyola. He knew a saint. And I look at all of these different stories of saints. Saints truly did travel in packs. Think about it. I mean, start at the very beginning. St. Thomas knew St. Matthew, who knew St. John, who knew St. Irenaeus, who knew St. Polycarp. We could go on and on with all these saints who knew each other. St. Francis knew St. Clare. We could also talk about the fact, I was thinking about this the other day, I did not realize, it was a feast of St. Agnes recently. St. Agnes of Assisi was St. Clare's younger biological sister. So St. Clare of Assisi's younger biological sister. And guess what? St. Agnes was St. Clare's first follower in the way of poverty. In fact, remember St. Clare had her hair chopped off in the middle of the night by St. Francis because guess what? Her family didn't want her to become sister. And guess what? St. Agnes, her family didn't want her to become a sister either. They didn't want her to follow Clare. And so what did her family do? Her family tried to drag her away from joining this way with Christ. Now it's fascinating. There's actually a miracle that occurred. St. Agnes, her body suddenly became so heavy that several large male family members couldn't even make her budge. And the family gave up after that on trying to make her leave that way of living, to leave religious life. And actually, St. Francis himself named St. Agnes because she was originally Katerina, and her name changed to St. Agnes when she joined St. Clare's sisters. And I think about this. Wow, look at three saints right there who knew each other. Boom, boom, boom. We also know St. Benedict, the founder of Benedictines, right? Benedictine way, monasticism. Guess what? He has a sister, and she's a saint as well, St. Scholastica. And in fact, St. Scholastica, that's an awesome name. That's a name that needs to make a comeback at some point. I don't know if we'd quite do it here in the United States. I don't know, maybe another country. If you're a Scholastica, I would love to hear you. What would be a nickname for Scholastica? I don't know. That's a good question. Okay, throw it in there. I want to hear what we think of Scholastica. I'm being told to name my second child Scully. Yeah, Scully. So St. Scholastica actually was on her deathbed, and she had the opportunity basically to meet with her brother this one last time. And she just knew God had given her the grace to know this was going to be the last time that she would see her brother. And she prayed and begged that he wouldn't leave. And long story short, I have to go. He couldn't stay with his sister. Well, she prayed and she got her wish. There was this massive storm that occurred and her brother couldn't leave. And they got to spend one last night together, brother and sister. See what happens when you have holy friends? You might get stuck with a massive storm and who knows what will happen. I felt so bad, Father, with it. We're forced to have mass outside again here in California. And we are experiencing massive Santa Ana winds right now. And he's going, God, please just help us during the transfiguration. Help us while distributing communion. And he's like, I know, God, you're going to make this easier on me. And the wind was just so intense. And afterwards, he's like, I have a bone to pick with God after this mass experience. The poor guy, his hair was all disheveled. His vestments were thrown up into the side. But our Lord was protected during that time. And I keep thinking, though, saints travel in packs. So what does this say about you and I? What does this say about our marriages, our family? Well, it says that we need to pay attention to who we spend time with. Build relationships with those who are striving for the kingdom of God. I'm not saying to build relationships with people who are perfect. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying search for people who are searching for truth and who are finding truth in God. St. Augustine said, love and do whatever you like. And when commenting on this, St. Alphonsus Liguori said, thus it is with one who really loves God. He can never deliberately do anything to offend him, but he studies in every possible manner to please God. I think that we can learn something about this with regard to our friendships. If we really are choosing to love God, the love of God, that sacrificial love, then you can do whatever you like. You can have the friendships you want because your love will be at the heart, at the root of that friendship. You will have pure intention interactions in your friendships. But we have to deliberately love God. We have to study him, seek to please him, and chase after him. And I think that this is what's at the heart of so many of these saintly friendships and relationships. Saint Teresa, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, had a profound friendship with St. John Paul II. What did each of them do? Each of them first and foremost followed God. St. John of the Cross had an incredible friendship with St. Teresa of Avila. What was at the heart of that friendship? The heart of the friendship is God. There's this book a friend of mine gave me some years ago. It was titled Saints in Love, and it told the stories of saints who were not married but had this profound friendship that was rooted in the love they had for God. And again, I mentioned St. Francis and St. Clare of Assisi were two of them, and St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila were another two, those Carmelites. And they teach us so much about what we should be seeking within marriage. That God comes first and foremost in our lives. And if we keep our eyes fixed on him, we will know where to go. Some years ago, I went to a young adult talk on discernment. And I remember the guy who was giving the talk said that he once went to a spiritual director and he's like, you know, tell me, Father, how do I discern? How do I know what the right decision is? And the father, the priest, told him to kneel down on the ground and look at the crucifix. So he did it. And he said, now close your eyes. He closes his eyes. And he slowly tells him to walk on one knee at a time closer to the crucifix with his eyes closed. So he does it, and he keeps going and keeps going. And then he says, okay, open your eyes. Does it. Are you closer to the cross? He says, yes. Well, how do you know where to go? Well, I knew where the cross was, and I went in that direction. This is how we follow Christ. This is how we discern. This is how we live our marriages, guide families. This is how we make decisions when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. We keep our eyes on the cross. And I think of the story of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. I believe it was a reporter who was with her as she was caring for people. She's caring for people with these horrible diseases. And he's looking at her and he's going, Mother Teresa, how do you do it? How do you do it? And she, you know, in her kind of intense way for this little person, grabs him in the story by his arm and says, if I for one second took my eyes off of that cross, I would be able to do none of this. Nothing. And so how do we live holy marriages? How do we strengthen those marriages? How do we become saints? How do we become holy? Well, we need to travel in packs just like the saints who went before us. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. I look forward to joining you tomorrow. Dr. Susan Caldwell will be with me, and we'll discuss infertility and fertility, taking up your questions. I would love to hear from you.